2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Rebound technique, of course, is a theological necessity. The term, of course, was coined by R.B. Thiem, but the term simply describes what I'm drawing here on the board. We have the cross here, of course, and that is the central point of all history. We know on the cross in 30 AD that Jesus, of course, was placed on that cross, and he was judged for every sin that every human ever committed. Those blue dots represent sin, and they came from God the Father. They were imputed to him as he hung on that cross. He was on the cross for 6 hours. The sin-bearing took place during the last 3 hours. We know that from the scriptures because that's when he started to scream. During the third hour after he was on the cross, darkness fell across the face of the cross at that time, so no one could see the sin-bearing occur, but they could hear him screaming. And of course, why did he start screaming? Because that's when the first sin hit his perfect being, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death, and he took our place on the cross. And this is the genius of God, of course, because we have the issue that man is minus righteousness, and God, of course, is plus righteousness. And so if minus righteousness is going to have fellowship, relationship with plus righteousness, it's not going to work. Because if you do your mathematics, and we do a plus here, this plus that equals minus. Imperfection plus perfection equals imperfection. And that's God's dilemma here, because God is static in his essence. He's absolute holiness, and that's one of the barriers that we have to deal with if we're going to allow, and I'm speaking from the position of the Trinity, to allow a human to have fellowship with perfection. This cannot be. And of course, this is a result of sin. Man has minus righteousness because his barrier between God and man, there's lots of barriers, but the primary barrier is sin. We commit personal sins, and we're also infected with the old sin nature, and we're also infected with Adam's original sin, which was imputed to us at birth. So we're born behind the eight ball, and we commit personal sins. God is not Santa Claus. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. And so in order for a sinner to have a relationship with their Creator, which is perfect, this has to be turned to a plus. And if we do that, minus R, plus R, plus R equals plus R. And there's no compromise to God's essence to allow a human into heaven. So how do you change the minus R to a plus R? Sin has to be taken off the table, and there's no such thing as a free lunch. God can only condemn sin. He cannot ignore it. He cannot excuse it. And therefore, that's what God determined in eternity past. It's called the plan of God in your book. In the eternity of a long time ago, God knew when he brought humans into existence that they would turn against him. And so he developed a plan to save humans. In the Greek, we have the word sozo, which simply means, that's the noun, it means to deliver something from A to B. And our position A, of course, is sin, and B would be union with our Creator. And so Jesus, of course, agreed to take on the form of a human, the second person of the Trinity, because God can't die for sin. He can only condemn sin. A human has to take the place of other humans that are sinners. But the only human that can really take the place of humans that are sinners is a human that never sinned. And so Jesus, of course, was qualified to go to the cross because he was born into the world without an old sin nature. He never committed a personal sin, and therefore he's qualified to take our place if he chooses to do it. And he's in hypostatic union, which means he's true deity, but he's also true humanity. Again, deity cannot die for sin. Deity can only, the justice of God can only condemn sin. So Jesus volunteered, of course, to take our place. When he's on the cross, he bore all these sins. And when he bore these sins, at the end of it, he said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. And then he died physically. So the work that he did on the cross was done while he was physically alive. He died spiritual death on our behalf. Now, this doesn't save any human, but it makes every human a candidate for salvation. In order to be saved, you must believe in the Lord and what he did on the cross. That's called the gospel, which is called the good news. And so the good news is simply that God has taken the sin issue off the table by giving us his only begotten Son. And he bore the sins of all humanity. Now, most humans, of course, will reject this, and they will instead think that they're going to heaven because they pile up a whole lot of good deeds, and they think if they're just good enough, that God will let them in. And that's a lie straight from Satan's mouth. And that is the contrast for all religions that are out there. All of them, when you boil them down, except for biblical Christianity, is based on works. None of the founders of the other religions ever said that I'm a sinful person, or that I'm a sinless person, rather. They all said, no, we commit sins. You know, Buddha, Muhammad, all of them. They admitted that they were sinners. They said their formula is follow the rituals, live a good life, you'll go to the judgment seat, and they'll let you in, or they'll not let you in. Jesus, of course, said that I am God, I have never sinned, and you believe in the work that I'm going to do, and you will be saved. That's called grace. No other religion on the face of the earth has anything like this. And that's why you either respond to the grace approach for salvation or the satanic approach, which is all the other religions, which is based on you hustling all your life to be good enough. In Christianity, you don't have to be good. You could be your same rotten self that you always are. The second that you believe that Christ died for your sins, you are entered into a relationship. And this top circle, I'm going to put ES, stands for eternal security. With one speck of faith more than none at all, you hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins, boom, I'll take it, boom, you're in the top circle, and you can never get out. Even if you renounce Christ, you can't get out. Impossible. And that's called the doctrine of eternal security, which is in your book. You can't get out. And you say, well, I'm going to do a sin in the year 2024, it's going to knock me out. No, you won't, because that sin in 2024 is right there. Christ died for all your sins. And guess what? When he did this 2,000 years ago, you weren't even born. But he knew all about you. God did, billions of years ago. He knew when you would be born, when you would die, and every sin you'd do in between. And all those sins were imputed to Jesus while he hung on the cross. So when you believe in him, you're in the top circle. But you're also entered into a bottom circle, which we call FT. That stands for fellowship in time with God the Holy Spirit. And so the second you believe, you receive actually 40 things. We're not going to go through all 40 things today, but you've kind of picked up on a couple of them, haven't you? You receive his eternal life. You receive a human spirit. You receive the indwelling of God himself. You receive eternal security. As I said, there's 40 things. One of the 40 things is this one, fellowship in time. Now, this circle you will get out of. Every time you commit a sin, because these sins were judged on the cross by Christ, but of course you weren't born yet, so you're going to commit these sins in your lifetime in this mortal body. And as you start racking these sins up, the first one that you do after you're saved takes you out of here and puts you into this position, which is called carnality in the Bible. We call it the cosmic system. The cosmic system is Satan's system of thinking. It's called the cosmos in the Greek. Cosmos. Cosmos. And now again, you cannot get out of the top circle. But when you sin, you're out of the bottom circle. So average Joe believer, let's say they believed in the Lord, they heard the gospel. Let's say they're 13 years old. I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. Well, boom, you're put in the top circle. Boom, you're put in the bottom circle. 2 minutes later, this teenager commits a sin. Let's say they steal some bubble gum out of the gas station. Well, they're not. They can never get out of the top circle, but they're immediately here in this system. And tragically, based on the Word of God and based on anecdotal evidence, the vast majority of Christians on this face of this planet and the vast majority of Christians that have ever lived, once they commit their first sin, they're here, and they never get out. They never get out. They're there the rest of their mortal life. They die and go to heaven. They're in Satan's cosmic system, and they reflect the thinking of Satan. They do not reflect the thinking of God, ever. So there's a way to get out of this bottom circle, however, and get back, we'll use blue, to get back into the bottom circle. There's a way to get out of Satan's system, which is called carnality in the Bible. It's called many different phrases. This is the doctrine of rebound in your book, and to get back, how do you do it? Well, you're saved by grace. A lot of people object to grace and salvation. They say, what's their objection? It's too easy. You mean to tell me that a person 99 years old that's a murderer and done all these evil things at the last second before they die, they believe in Christ and they're going to heaven? Yes, that's exactly what I tell you. Well, I've met people that are offended by that. Well, that can't be. That's not fair. They don't understand grace. They don't understand God. Oh, they sing the song Amazing Grace, but they don't know what it means. It's a catchy tune. No idea what it means. Grace means you don't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. And when you look at a 99-year-old person that believes and you're upset because you believed at 13, that's not the issue. That is not the issue. The issue is, are you as good as God? Because I use this analogy all the time. Suppose that we go down to the Gulf and we're going to swim to France. You could be the best swimmer that ever existed on the planet. You're going to die. Nobody can get there. I don't care whether you're better morally than another human or not. Irrelevant. Both of you are going to drown. And that's the same thing here. You're measuring your behavior against another human. That's not the issue. Measure yourself against perfection, dude, and then come back and talk to me. Write me a term paper. No, none of us deserve it. None of us. God is absolute perfection. We know from Isaiah chapter 64, God says, when I look at your good deeds, they're like filthy rags in my eyes. God's not impressed with your good deeds at all. He's only impressed with the good deeds of his Son. That's called divine good versus human good, which is the doctrine you need to understand. Because in the cosmos, it's not just all getting drunk and having sex and whatever people think is bad. That's sin, yes. But there's another side to the coin of evil. If evil is a coin, one side's sin, the other side is human good. That's repulsive to God. And human good can be like, I'm going to save the planet. We should just all love each other. That's the most important thing, is to find our shared commonalities and work for a better world. Well, you're reflecting the thoughts of Satan himself. Those aren't God's thoughts. The world is under the control of Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world. So when you spend your life in the cosmos trying to improve the devil's world, it means nothing. Now, you cannot get unsaved. So what we want to do is to get in this bottom circle. How do we do it? It's a grace function. Many chapters in the Bible, but we like to use 1 John 1:9, which says that if we, these are believers, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, you're in the cosmos. So how do I get back to the bottom green circle? I just name a sin. So go back to the teenager, 13 years old. Father, I stole bubble gum, and I'm not sorry about it. So you don't have to be sorry about it. All you got to do is name the sin, impassionately or dispassionately, and boom, you're back in the bottom circle. You're filled with God the Holy Spirit, you're in fellowship, and you're in. Now you're ready to learn Bible doctrine, because the goal of Christians, once you're born again, our 13-year-old, you're a baby. And that's where we have that analogy in the Bible. You're born again. Well, when I was born, I didn't know anything. Did you know anything? Crap your pants, scream and yell, that's about it. But you grew up, and you were trained by your parents, if you had good parents. If not, well, you grew up anyway. And so that's the analogy. When you're born again spiritually, you don't know anything about God. Please. You could read the entire Bible backwards and up and down in two ways from Sunday. You still don't know anything. It's not a good luck charm. The Bible is a textbook, and textbooks require a lot of study. If you're a law student, you're just coming off of finals. How did you get those good grades? Well, I just kind of held the book up to my forehead. It just kind of osmosis went in right in my brain. Really? No, that's not how it happened. I'm already getting emails from people that flunked my test. Oh, I thought I knew it all. And I watched these people during the semester. They didn't study. They never came over and said, hey, can I get an old test? Can you do this? Can you do that? I know they study. And so, you know, You know what in, you know what out. So as a believer, God has a plan for your life. God's directive will is that you grow up to a spiritual, mature believer. That's his will for your life. Because what am I supposed to do now that I'm born again? You're supposed to learn the mind of Christ. You're supposed to take this Bible and put it into your brain. And this is a textbook. And it requires someone to teach you the textbook, which is a pastor teacher. But one of the fundamental tools you need before you start this journey of learning is to understand this, to get into this position. And you simply do it by naming a known sin, and boom, you're back in fellowship, ready to learn Bible doctrine. And that's what we do in our Bible class. We spend a few moments in silent prayer, and all prayer is addressed to God the Father. If you're praying to dead people, they can't hear you. Other dead believers that have died, no matter what you think they are, if they're a saint this or this, or they can't hear you. The Bible's very clear on that. All prayer is addressed to the Father, God, not to dead believers. And some of the people that some of these people pray to, they're dead, but they weren't even believers. Or I don't know if they're a believer or not. But they can't help you. It's God the Father. And you fill, and also the Bible says you pray when you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. That means here. So you make sure you name a known sin, you're put back into fellowship. And plus, all the unknown sins are also forgiven by God, and he put you back in this bottom circle. And so prayers to God the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. So we spend a few moments in silent prayer. It's our custom to give each of us the opportunity to rebound. That's what this process is called. Why do we call it rebound? Again, I didn't develop the term, but it's a brilliant term because it's descriptive. It's like a basketball. How many times do you sin a day? Well, the more you learn about Bible doctrine, the more you're going to learn, ooh, I guess I sin a lot more than I thought I did. Every time you have worry, sin, guilt, sin, anger, sin. See, most of the sins you do are right up here. Oh, I'm sure you don't go out and fornicate every 5 minutes or commit adultery or get drunk. Those are the ones people get worried about. Most of them are mental attitude sins. And we're, all of us are loaded with those. They pop up all the time. So just name arrogance. You can't think of anything, Father, I'm arrogant. I committed arrogance. Or I gossiped. Or I slandered. And then all the other sins that you don't name that you did are also washed away and you're in this bottom circle. But rebound is, don't worry, you'll get out again. This is a tool you need to use all the time, and yet most churches know nothing about it. Nothing. It's basic Christianity 101. Oh, there's one religious denomination that has kind of an idea. You go into a priest and you tell them what you did, and they'll sprinkle magic fairy dust and tell you to go out and do forth. Where's that in the Bible? That's our criteria. What does the Bible say? I don't care about church traditions, whether they're Catholic, Baptist, or whatever. It means nothing. They're man-made traditions, not in the Bible. Oh, I realize some denominations pray to dead people. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It says the exact opposite. So somebody's wrong. Either the church tradition is wrong or the Bible's wrong. Now, most people don't, they can't even come to this road where they have to make a choice because they don't know what the Bible says. They just have one road. They don't know what it says. Why don't you know what it says? Nobody taught me. Why didn't somebody teach you? Well, the bottom line is you didn't want to learn it because God the Father has to. If you want to learn about God, he has to send you a pastor teacher. Otherwise, he's not fair. Just as if a human wants to be saved, he has to give him the gospel or he's not fair, and that's blasphemy. Every human that's wanted to be with his creator has received the gospel, and every believer that wants to learn the mind of Christ, he will give you a Bible-schooled pastor teacher to teach you. Because he's God, and he's fair, and plus, this is what God wants. There are two directive wills in the Bible. God says directive will number one, I want all humans to be saved. All humans are not saved. Directive will number two in the Bible, I want all believers that are saved to grow up to be an adult. That don't happen. What's the fly in the ointment? Human free will. They don't want it. And so, that's our goal here, is to be in be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, before you start studying Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here on this new year. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things we are going to learn so we can glorify you as you have commanded us to do, to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. As you recall, Paul is in a dungeon. He will soon be taken out and executed by the Romans. This is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. He's writing it to Timothy, who is a pastor teacher, the senior pastor teacher in the city of Ephesus, 1,000 miles away. And so we continue, we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, the word son is technon. Now, we've studied this before. Timothy is not literally his son. Paul didn't have a wife, and Paul didn't have any children. This is a term of endearment, my son. And so we know that Timothy was very close to Paul. We studied their relationship before. I will not go into it again. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, again, as you grow, and we're going to draw another diagram here, we've got X. This is when you are born into this world. When you're born into the world, as all of us were born in the world, we were born behind the eight ball. In fact, let me change that. We're going to change that to this. There you go. When you're born into Satan's kingdom. The Bible describes a human that is not a believer as a bastard in Hebrews. That's the word they use, nothos. You're also said to be under the wrath of God. You're said to be accursed by God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. You're accursed by God. You are not a child of God. You're a child of Satan. And all of us were born into the world as a child of Satan. Now, again, remember the cosmic system of Satan himself. What does he say about all this? Oh, we're all brothers. No, we're not all brothers. And no, we're not all the children of God. The children of God are those that went here. That's point Y. At point Y, you are born again. You heard the gospel. Now you're in the family of God, and you have the maximum love of God. God has a personal love for you. Why? Well, one of the things is, at the second of salvation, this is your soul. You receive these 40 things. We'll just draw this up here. Your soul is real, but immaterial. Your body is material and real, obviously. Your soul is real, but it's immaterial. But the soul is what you are. It's encased in a mortal body. Take a good look at your body because it's rotting away before your very eyes. And it will return to hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon, some trace elements, and water. It's called the dust. Your soul, however, will go on forever. So when you believe in Christ, you receive 40 things. One of them is his righteousness, which qualifies you to live with God forever. Because remember, God is perfect righteousness. You have his righteousness. Now his integrity is not compromised. He can allow you to have a fellowship relationship for all eternity. You're his child. And so that's the point why. Now, God in eternity past knew every human that would accept or that would come to Christ. And so with these people, we're going to draw up here, we're going to draw Z. Z is when you die. What we're concerned about in our Bible class, this stuff's gone. You know, once you get the gospel, you're saved, you're here, you're a believer. You're in the family of God. You're in that top circle. So what are you supposed to do? What does God command you to do in this mortal body? He commands you to grow up to a spiritually mature believer. And this is the diagram for a mature believer. The diagram for most believers, I'm sad to say, will not look like this. The average believer's life will look like here, and their Z is right here. They die. They never grow up. They'll be in heaven, but they don't know anything about God. Nothing. 0.00. They don't even know they're saved. You'll run across believers that don't know about eternal security. Don't know anything about it. They think they got to keep looking over their shoulder. I got to be good, or I can fall off the wagon. No, you cannot fall off the wagon. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news is you can lose your salvation. No, you can't lose it. But you are expected to go to point Z before you die. And you will die, whatever that age is. And so God expects us to grow from this to this. So in eternity past, God drew this blue line that we have on the board, 45-degree angle from Y to Z. That's his desire for your life, to go from a baby to an adult. That's Z. I want you to go to the highest levels. And there are stopping points along the way. We'll use the academic analogy. You start out as a freshman. You go to a sophomore. You go to a junior. You go to a senior. And then you can go to graduate school. How do you grow? Well, you know, we grow in our physical bodies by eating, and it just kind of grows, biological development. You grow in your spiritual life by, what's the food you take to grow? Bible doctrine. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how you grow up, by taking Bible doctrine and putting it into your soul. And this is the rest of your soul right here. When you're born again, you have these things here, which most people are not aware of it. Well, but they're there. But the rest of your soul is empty. God wants you to fill up all these empty spaces with his thinking. And his thinking is right here. Boom, boom, boom. These are called Bible doctrines. So one of them would be, do you know the doctrine of eternal security? Once you hear it, believe it, learn it, it goes into your soul. You've now grown. Look at that. Do you know the doctrine of what happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours? Do you know the doctrine of soteriology? Do you know the doctrine of the hypostatic union? Do you know the 10 attributes of God? Can you name them to me and describe them? Well, let's see, love, I got 9 more to go. Wow. Anyway, there are 10 attributes. Do you know the 5 elements of the human soul? Do you know about a theophany? Do you know about a Christophany? Now, you all know people that are Christians, and they'll all tell you what? If you ask them, do you love God? What are they going to say to you? Oh, yeah, I love God. Well, you're a liar. You can't love what you do not know, because I'll give you a little test about I love God. Do you know any of these things?
No.
You don't love God. Oh, you can get emotional. I get emotional over a lot of things. It means nothing. Emotion doesn't put information in your brain. You get very emotional about taking an exam. Yip-de-doo, I'm all psyched up to take the exam. Or if you're a boxer, I'm all psyched up to get in the ring with Mike Tyson. Good job. Did you do any training to try to prepare for this fight? No. Emotion ain't going to do it, dude. It's the mentality. It's the thinking of Christ. As Paul said in Corinthians, we, it was Paul and the pastor teachers that he had trained, we have the thinking of Christ. We have all this Bible doctrine. Who wants to get it? Who wants the mind of Christ? That's how you grow up. Now, this straight line, God expects you to go straight up on this line from freshman to sophomore to junior to senior, all the way to when you die. Has any human ever done that? One human's done it. Jesus in his humanity. Because, let's be honest, with our lives, it's going to look like this. Because every time we sin, we are off of God's directive will. I'll just go back to this. We're off the line. I want to use a different color. We'll use, where's just like regular colors? There we go. We're off the line. When you commit a sin, you're off of God's divine dynasphere and you're out in the tules. But see, God knew you would commit that sin. He knew you would know about rebound and you would get back on the line. And then you get off the line, and then you get back on the line. So your life is actually looks like, if I did your life and my life, it's going to look like this. It's not going to be a straight line. But through election and predestination, which God designed in eternity past, he knew every time you get off that line, you'd rebound and you'd want to get back. So you're basically taking 2 steps forward, 1 step backward in your Christian life, or 3 steps forward and 5 steps backward. It's not a steady progression. Because you're not going to be in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, all your entire life, or even for a day. But when you get off that line, then if you rebound, you're back on the line, and you're ready to learn. You keep going, you keep going, you keep going. It requires perseverance. What am I trying to say to you? To be saved, 2 minutes, you hear the gospel, you're in, great, congratulations, you're in the family of God, I can call you a brother now. To reach maturity, it ain't going to be 2 minutes, folks. It requires thousands of decisions on your part to expose yourself to Bible doctrine, to grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, after he sat there and taught them Bible class day after day after day, for months after months, he left. He got reports back that these people are all screwed up. So he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. He said, look, you people are babies in Christ. Babies. I cannot give you advanced Bible doctrine because there's basic Bible doctrine and there's advanced Bible doctrine. Now, the basics are the gospel, eternal security, rebound, but there's advanced. The stuff I've just drawn for you on the board, that's advanced Bible doctrine. So if you're a newbie to this Bible class, yeah, you're not going to get it all at once. But if you keep going, you can take that into your soul and reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. You might run across people that say, well, the Bible is hard to understand. I can't understand these things. Yeah, you can. Everything in the Bible is meant for you to understand. Revelation is just too hard. Revelation is actually easy. You know what's hard? Corinthians, Ephesians. In fact, Peter in 2 Peter said, if you want to learn the advanced Bible doctrines, go to Paul's letters. Yeah, Paul's taking you out in the deep water of eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, before the foundation of the world, God knew all about you. And he, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, predestination and election. How does that work together? Well, those are advanced doctrines. But the point is, that's what God wants you to do. And of course, what's the upside? And why do we have to do all these things? Well, the angelic conflict is always out there. What's that? Well, it's something. It's there. We are expected to be subject matter expert witness exhibits in the angelic conflict, like Job. Because there is a creature called Satan out there, and he has billions of demons associated with his realm. And he is the ruler of the world. He's got an objective. Oh God, the Holy Spirit has an objective. God has an objective. The objective for you is to go from Y to Z. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which all of us will, Jesus Christ will be sitting there and he's going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you from Y to Z? And you've got to tell him, did you do what I told you to do? And you've got to answer. Most people will say, what did you tell me to do? They don't even know what they were ordered to do. One of the downfalls, one of the downsides of this Bible class, if you've been here for a couple of times, dude, you have now entered into a realm called reversionism. And you are subject to dying the sin unto death if you blow it off. Now, if you never go to an accurate Bible class, yeah, you never got out of the gates, use a rodeo term. The gate never opened. You never started your 8-second ride. You've already started the 8-second ride if you've been exposed to accurate Bible doctrine. And if you turned your back on it, yeah, you can't lose your salvation. But it will not end well for you in this mortal body. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says in many passages, you will be ashamed. Because you'll realize for the first time in your life, you pissed your life away. Because something was more important than learning the mind of Christ to you in this mortal body. What was it? Approbation, fame, you name it. And as I've said many times, if you can tell me what's more important than Bible doctrine, please let me know because I'd like to get some. Bottle it. Let's sell it. The truth is, there is nothing more important than the Word of God for you. And that's your decision. All of us have to make that decision. What's more important? Because you've only got so much time on the game clock. And the game clock's over. And when it's over, you're locked and loaded for all eternity. You will either be a loser believer. In other words, you can't lose your salvation, but you have no rewards. Or you'll have a resurrection body. And you will only be ashamed for a little while. Because the Bible says that you will then rejoice in the grace of God. So the shame will not last for too long. But it will be there. You don't want to do that. What you want to do and what we want to do in this Bible class is we want to stand there and say, yeah, Lord, you know, thank you for your grace provisions. I move forward. I did the best I could in a little thing. And Jesus will say, yes, you've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you a ruler over vast portions of the new universe. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it basically says. What's a little thing you've been faithful in? Well, I just showed up to Bible class. And you can have a low IQ. One thing about this life, there's many things you cannot alter. Some of you were born, you got hit with the ugly stick. That's just the way it is. Some of you are born with a low IQ. That's just the way. You ain't going to change that. Oh, I go to a plastic surgeon. Yeah, you can marginalize it here and there. Or your IQ, not much you can do there. There are certain things you cannot do. You can't choose these things, and they were put on you. You're born a male, you're born a female, period. I know there's wokeism out there, but you'll get through the wokeism. It's nonsense. It's insanity, actually. But that's another story. But there is one thing you can choose and can change. You know what that is? You can choose your spiritual IQ. You can choose to be a baby, or you can choose to be a winner believer that goes to graduate school all the way. The only limitation is you, because God wants you to be a graduate student. That's something you can do something about. The other stuff, not so much. But this you can. That's the only true freedom in this world, is you are free to determine where you want to end up. You want to end up as a freshman? Well, you're a freshman. You'll get exactly what you want. I think I've mentioned this before, but I was in New York several years ago, very crowded city. I'll close this hour with this analogy. And I looked around and saw just thousands of people walking around. And from my knowledge of Bible doctrine, I said, well, you know, most of these people are probably unbelievers. And those that are believers, probably losers. They don't expose themselves to Bible doctrine. And I felt very sad. And I said to myself, wait a minute. Every one of these people are getting exactly what they want. And then I wasn't sad anymore. Because they're getting exactly what they choose. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You can choose exactly what you want. It's up to you. If you want to be a winner believer, God wants you to be a winner believer. And he made provisions before the foundation of the world was created for you to get there. He knew you would come into existence. He knew that in your soul, because one of the key things about the human soul is volition. And I always like to use this analogy. It's like a car battery. And I won't show my prejudice because some women are very into cars, but most of them, not too much. This is a battery. It has a positive volition and a negative. A positive pole and a negative pole. Your volition. You make the choice. So I can say, if you're a believer, at some point in your life, your positive pole went off. Beep, 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 beep. And God, the Holy Spirit, heard it a billion years ago. This person wants to have a relationship with the God of reality, not the God they make up. Most people make up their own God. They don't like the God of reality. They don't want to know the God of reality. Well, they use the God word. But see, their God is like Santa Claus. Their God loves everybody, blah, blah. That's not the God of reality. It's not the God of the Bible. It's a God you made up. It's called idolatry. But if you really want a relationship with the true God, your creator, well, you threw up a signal to him. God the Holy Spirit heard that signal in eternity past, and he made provisions to get you the gospel in time. And the gospel came to you. You heard the gospel, and you said, I'll take it. At that point, you're in the family of God. Boom. Part two. You're here. You did that. And I assume most people in this Bible class have done that. If you haven't, just close your eyes right now and say, Father, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. Period. You mean you don't have to be strong? No. You don't have to be sorry. I don't have to be good? No, you don't have to be good. You don't have to repent. Well, that's another story. The word repent is metanoeo. It just means you change your mind. That's it. Period. And how much faith do you need? If you can do this much, 0.00000, my hand's getting tired. 1, that's all the faith you need. A speck of faith more than none at all, and you can do it with a hangover. And you're in. But I don't feel safe. Yeah, if you got a hangover, I'm sure you don't. But you are saved. Some people don't even know they're saved. They'll be pleasantly surprised when they go to heaven, when they die. So part two is, now we've got a believer. You've still got your volition as a believer. Are you sending up signals to your creator? I want to know about my creator. Now, most believers, they don't send that signal up. They don't want to know about their Creator. But if you do, well, God has to, and He did this in eternity past, He's got to get you a pastor teacher to teach you. And He does. And then you got to make other decisions. Will I now expose myself to this pastor teacher and grow up? You can start out for a while very hot for Bible doctrine and then drop off. You know the parable in the gospel. Remember the parable? The seed goes into the ground. The seed is the gospel. If it remains above the ground, that's the unbeliever. They're not saved. Seed goes in the ground, you're saved. It says some of them sprouted up real quick. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Went to Bible class maybe for 3 times and that's it. They're still saved, but they produce nothing. Another one grew up a little bit. Another one grew up a little bit. You know the story. Some of them grew up to, a few grew up to be big trees. And the trees produce fruit, 30, 60, fold, whatever. That's variations in rewards. Now, what causes a tree to grow? Water. What is the water? Who door? Bible doctrine. That's what causes you to grow. And that's what impresses God. That's how you grow. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, look, I can't teach you people the advanced doctrines. I just got to give you baby food. Because that's all you can take. Because you're not using rebound. You're not exposing yourself. You're not dedicating yourself. You're scamming and jamming, smoking and joking. And screwing off. You're screw-ups. Can't lose your salvation. But you're a jackass. What a jackass. And a lot of us are jackasses all the time. But who would not want to learn about your Creator? And then for the unbeliever, who would not accept the free gift of salvation? What's your plan to getting saved? Well, I'm gonna be good all my life and do all these rituals. Let me know how that works out. Because they never tell you you're saved in these other religions. They keep you hustling all your life. Here, you're in. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.